Hallelujah. Eating Jesus is the way. But tonight we come to lesson number 2, or session 2, in your booklet, so you could turn to that. And we begin 2 lessons tonight and tomorrow morning on the statuses of the church. And these statuses are covered in 4 chapters in your lesson book. So tonight and probably some tomorrow, we're not able to cover all, 2 lessons adequately. We don't have that much time. So I will give you a little bit of an assignment for you to read on your own from the lesson book to kind of make up what things we may not be able to cover adequately. So we're on the statuses of the church. How many of you have your lesson book already? Raise your hand. Okay, you need to get those out. Get your lesson book out because we're going to be reading from that. Let's read the title of this message or this session, this outline, all together. The assembly, amen. The assembly, the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the body. One more time, brothers. The assembly, the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the body of Christ. Sisters. So we're going to try to cover these 4 statuses tonight. The assembly, the house of God, the kingdom of God, and the body of Christ. First of all, let's look at your memory verses and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is your first memory verse at the end of your outline. Or you can open your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And let's read that verse together. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, the called saints, with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, who is theirs. So this verse gives us a very, is the best verse for the first Roman numeral in our outline. Let's read that first Roman numeral together. The assembly of the called out ones, ecclesia. This verse shows us, or the Greek New Testament tells us, that the word church is the word ecclesia. And in Spanish, it's more anglicized, it's iglesia. And in Portuguese, it's somewhat similar, egregia. So it's closer to the Greek ecclesia. And this word translated into English, we translate it as church, but actually the word means an assembly. And it refers to, in the ancient times, a called out assembly. You may have, 600 people or maybe 1,000 people in this town, and you call a town hall meeting, and some are called out of that larger group to assemble and to meet together. That's what this word is referring to. And we saw this morning that our Lord Jesus, in His love for the church and His desire for the church, out of all of mankind, that right, He created for the church, and His desire is all would be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. But out of all of mankind, He found a treasure. And that treasure was the church. And to get the church, He bought the whole field. The treasure was buried there, right? And Brother Ricky mentioned to us, the whole field represents all of mankind. Well, He died for all of mankind. He redeemed all of mankind. Now, whether they believe in Him or accept Him, that's another story. But within that group, some were called out. And those are the ones that Matthew says is the treasure hidden in the field. The Lord loves them. He loves all of mankind, but He died for those who would believe in Him. Those are the called out ones. So this is the meaning of this word, a called out assembly. Now, in the history of Christianity, in the history of the churches, or of the church general, in the 17th century, there were some believers that realized that this word church was now meaning, or most people thought of it as, a physical building. And they realized from reading the word, the church is not a physical building. It is the called out ones. It is the assembly of the called out ones. And these are the brethren. And so they did not call themselves, they didn't call themselves churches. They called themselves assemblies. Because of the degradation of the word church, common among all the Christians. So they're known as the brethren assemblies. And they saw this very clearly, that the church is all the called out ones. The ones who have been redeemed by the Lord, regenerated by the Lord, the ones the Lord is sanctifying and transforming, working on them. They are called out of, write this down, called out of the world. They're called out of the world to assemble, to meet together. So this first status talks about the matter of meeting or assembling together. And it includes this matter of being separated from the world. So when we come together for the meetings of the church, we are very exercised not to bring anything of the world with us to the meeting, because we are the ones who are called out of the world. And we don't want to have anything to do with the world. So in some sense, you know, people sometimes may come to our meeting hall and look around and say, well, where's the organ? You know, or where's the cross? Or, you know, where's the steeple? Where are the stained glass windows? Well, those things are not, according to the Bible, they are not the church. The church is the people. And this is just a place where we meet, where we assemble. So we don't bring anything of the, not just the worldly things like, you know, today, and they even have the rock bands in their, you know, and different churches, different denominations. They bring in the worldly music. It's not just that we don't bring in the worldly music. We don't want anything of the Christian world either. There are things of the Christian world that, you know, are not scriptural. So we just want to have, our meeting hall is just a place for the church to meet, to gather together. So it's very simple, very plain, most of them, very plain. And that doesn't bother us, because we realize the most important thing is the meeting itself. So in this aspect, for this status, my burden for you is this. You need to learn to love the meetings. Amen. Treasure the meetings. I know for many of you who grew up here, you know, it's not so easy. But if you really touch the Lord in the meetings and with the saints, you will begin to treasure the meetings. When I came into the church life, I came from Christianity, from a denomination. And I really was, I was so happy to be in the church life. It was so wonderful, and so the meetings were so full of life, and I just loved to be with the saints. And I hated to miss a meeting. Sometimes my job was going to go late. You know, I'd talk to my boss, and I'd say, you know, it's like 7 o'clock here. You think I could take off? And he would say, well, we're not quite finished. What are you in such a hurry? Well, you know, I've got a prayer meeting tonight. And he went, oh, okay. Yeah, you can go. He knew I love the meetings, and I don't want to miss the meetings. And I hope you would have this kind of feeling within. The Lord loves the church meetings. In Matthew 18, it says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. If you want to find the Lord, go to the meeting. He's there in the midst. And I don't know why this happens. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. Sometimes you have to miss a meeting. And so I, you know, after the meeting's over, I see Dan. Dan, how was the meeting? And he says, oh, Dennis, you missed the best meeting. I can't believe you missed that meeting. Oh, it was so good. Oh, this happened. This happened. I don't know why. Every time I miss a meeting, it's the best meeting. Has that ever happened to you? You miss it, it's the best. You go, you know, it's just another meeting. But if you miss it, oh, it was the best meeting. Well, we have this picture in John chapter 20. Maybe some of you can open to that. You know, when the Lord, after the crucifixion, he was raised from the dead, and he told the disciples to wait for him in Jerusalem, John chapter 20. And then they were there, and this is the evening of the day of the resurrection. They were there, and he appeared to them, But someone was missing. Who was that? Thomas. One of the disciples was missing. Thomas. So in chapter 20 of John, if you look at verse 19, let's read 19 through 25. We'll alternate. All together on 19, then sisters 20, brothers 21. Let's go. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you, sisters." Brothers, then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you, sisters."
And when he had said this, he breathed into them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Brothers, sisters, altogether. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will by no means believe." He was strong. Most Christians call him Doubting Thomas. He doubted that they really saw the Lord. They told him all about the meeting. He doubted. But listen, he missed the first meeting after the resurrection. And he missed a lot. If you look in these verses, on verse 19, first of all, he missed the Lord's appearing, the Lord's presence. The Lord was crucified. As far as he knew, you never were going to see him again. But he came into their midst, physically came. Even though the doors were shut, he appeared to them. Thomas missed the Lord's appearing. Write that down. Then he missed the peace. He said, "My peace be with you." He actually mentioned peace twice there. He missed the peace of the Lord. Then the disciples were rejoicing at seeing. He missed the joy of the Lord. Then he commissioned them, right? He sent them. He missed the commission. He missed their commission. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." In Matthew, it says, "Go therefore," right? Disciple the nations. He commissioned them with the gospel. Thomas missed that commission. Then he breathed into them. Thomas missed the breathing. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thomas missed the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It was quite a lot that he missed. So, brothers and sisters, don't miss the meeting. Do everything you can to get to the meeting. Treasure the meetings. When you get there, exercise your spirit to enjoy the Lord, to pray with the saints, to sing with the saints, to be with the saints, whether it's a home meeting, small gathering, or the prayer meeting, or the Lord's table meeting. Do not miss the church meeting. That is the first aspect, the first status of the church mentioned in the New Testament. Okay, let's read this outline. Brothers A, sisters B, all together on C. The basic concept of the church as the assembly is that a church is the gathering of the called sisters. Altogether. Because the church has the status of the assembly, the ecclesia, we need to gather together. We must assemble and meet in order to have congregation for God to work and move. This last phrase of that sentence is very crucial. I hope you will underline that. We must assemble and meet. We have to meet. If the church doesn't meet, in one sense, we are all the members of the body of Christ, right? But if we don't meet, there's no expression, there's no manifestation of the church. We must assemble and meet in order to have a congregation for God to work and move among us. This tells us God is moving, but He's moving in the meetings. He's working among us, but He's working in the meetings. If we don't have the meetings, we have no way to know how God is working. And God has no way to move and work among us. We must assemble. We must have the meetings. So I hope you're getting this burden. Treasure the meetings. You know, I know sometimes when the young people, I see them and they come to the meeting and they look inside, you know, the door of the meeting, and then they don't come in. And I'm coming in, you know, in the lobby there. And I said, "What's the matter? Go on in." And they say, "Oh, nobody's here yet." And then I walk in the meeting and there's 100 people in the meeting. But to you, nobody's here yet. What does that mean? That means your friend isn't here yet. Your companion isn't here yet. So to you, nobody's here. And I understand that. I mean, you know, I was a teenager once. I understand that. But I hope you could get over this concept. The reason we may say that is because we're only related to those young people our own age. And that's not healthy. You need to be related to some older than you, and you need to be related to some younger than you, so that when you come to the meetings, even though your companion may not be here yet, you still feel comfortable to come and sit with the saints and to be with them, right? So don't have favorites, and, you know, don't be part of a clique. That's not healthy. It's not healthy. I know you want to sit with your friend. That's okay. Just go in, save a seat for them. Text them. I'm sitting in the fourth row, and they'll come. Take care of them. Amen. Okay, now, let's go on to the house of God. I want you to read Romans 2 and 3 together, because these are two aspects of this verse, 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay, let's read Romans 2. The house of God, and 3, the dwelling place. Okay, let us open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:15. I don't think that is in our memory verses. Is it? No. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:15. This is a very important verse, so underline it and mark it in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read this verse together. "But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church, living God, the pillar and the base of the..." Let's read it again. "But if I delay, I write, you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth." Now in the footnote, if you have your recovery version with footnotes, footnote 2 on house of God, let's read the first part of that footnote. "Or household," the same word as in verses 4, 5, and 12. The household, the family of God, is the house of God. So write this down in your margin. The house of God has this aspect of being His household or His family. The family of God. Okay? The family of God. Let's continue reading that footnote. "The house and the household are one thing, the assembly that is composed of the believers." So here the assembly is the house and the household. They're the same thing. Okay, now let's continue reading that note. "The reality of this house as the dwelling place of the living God is in our spirit." Okay, I want you to note that down. The reality of the house as the dwelling place, which is Romans 3, right? The dwelling place of God. This is all part of the house of God. The dwelling place. The reality of the house as the dwelling place of the living God is in our spirit. than the last sentence together. We must live and act in our spirit so that in this house, God can be manifested as the living God. Now, let's read Ephesians 2:22, which is in your memory verses. Turn to that. Amen. Ephesians 2:22, the second verse under that second section. Ready? Go. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place. So for the house of God, you have these two aspects. One is the family of God, the household of God. The other is God's dwelling place, which is in your spirit. Okay? The household, the family, and also the dwelling place. Okay, sisters, A. Brothers, B. Sorry, brothers, B. In the Old Testament times, the house of God was the house of Israel. Today, the house of God is the church.
God is my Father, and the church is His house.
See all together. God's house or household is composed of the believers from this house as His own house. God begins His governmental administration by His disciplinary judgment over His own children. Brothers, one. This is so that He may have strong ground to judge in His universal kingdom.
Those who are disobedient to His gospel and rebellious to His government.
And altogether, two. In speaking of the church, so this matter of the house of God is very important. It refers to God's family, to the household of God, to all of His folks. And this is how we ought to conduct ourselves. And 1 Timothy says, we need to know how to conduct ourselves in this household, among the saints and with the saints. This is very crucial. And because we are God's household, His family, we are all brothers and sisters. So this aspect of the church is very precious. We are really, really brothers and sisters. And when you enjoy the Lord in your spirit, you just feel like all the believers are just your brother. You're close to them, even closer than your own family. Brian, can you come up here? Yeah, Brian, yeah, come on up here. Yeah, and come stand with me, okay? Yeah. And then Joe, come on up. These are my two brothers.
Amen.
We're a real family.
Amen.
We have the same father.
Amen.
We're really brothers.
Amen.
You know, and when I was growing up, well, I grew up in Ferguson, Missouri. Now, he and I know what that means. Maybe you all don't know what that means. But a very divided community between blacks and whites.
Yeah.
And even up to today. And when I was growing up, I asked the pastor of my First Baptist Church in Ferguson, how come my brothers of color don't meet with us in the First Baptist Church? And he did not know how to answer me.
Oh, wow.
You know, because there's such a divided community, you know. But in school, we're all together. We play ball together. We're, you know, doing activities together. But in the church, no, it was very, very different.
Mm.
And I never saw a Chinese person growing up, ever. I know that's hard to believe now, right? But in St. Louis, you know, I don't know what they did. They didn't even let them in. I don't know what. Probably nobody even thought about going to St. Louis when I was young. Okay. But so, you know, it's not that when I came to the church, it was the first time I saw it. No, that's not true. But anyway, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, growing up, you know. But and my family is very, very close. But when I came into the church life, you know, there weren't too many people who looked like me. Many more people look like Joe. And there are a few look like Brian, you know, but not too many that look like me. But when I was in the church meeting, I just felt like, these are my brothers, man.
Hallelujah.
I'm so happy to be here.
Amen.
Why? Because the church is the household of God.
Amen.
And we are really brothers.
Amen.
We are really brothers.
Amen.
You know, I don't know, how many of you know Brother Max Haynes in New York? Brother Max Haynes. Okay. Brother Max Haynes is a dear brother, right, from the islands. And he was an administrator in a hospital many years, administrator in a Flushing hospital. Mm. I don't know if this testimony was about Flushing. He served in many hospitals. But anyway, one time he was there at the hospital, and another brother who looks like Joe was sick in the hospital bed. Okay? So Max went to the nursing station and told the nurses, "You've got to take care of my brother in room 5. And so the nurse thought they would see someone like him in room 5. And so, you know, when they went to go to room 5, they saw this Asian brother there in room 5. And they just couldn't figure it. They just could not figure it out. And they're trying to take him. So they saw him. And so the nurse said, later afterwards, the nurse said, "Mr. Haynes, could I talk to you when you're free?" She, "Oh, yeah, sure, sure. I've got something to do. I'll come back later." So eventually he came back later. And then she said, "Mr. Haynes, can I come to your church this week?" She knew that he loved the Lord and he was in the church meetings all the time. And she finally figured out this was his brother in Christ.
Wow.
And he wanted her to take care of his brother. But the way he talked about him, it wasn't, "I want you to take care of this brother from the church." He said, "My brother."
Wow.
And she was so impressed with that. And because she saw that kind of love in his living, she wanted to come to the church.
Amen.
And she did come to the church. And thank you, brothers. She did come to the church. And that is what I hope will happen among us. We are really brothers. We're really brothers and sisters. And it grieves us when you young people, you know, have problems with each other and, you know, and the reason we have problems with each other is because we're just in the flesh. We're not exercised, you know. We're not exercised to be in the Spirit. So I hope that you would see this. This is really the house of God, the household of God. Then for the dwelling place, okay, so let's go back to the verses. Oh, we read 22, right? Yeah, we read 22. Okay, so I want to read something in your booklet for C2 first. Page 31. Page 31. There's a paragraph in my book that starts, "In speaking of the church as the house of God, comma, Paul specifically." Do you have that paragraph?
Yes.
You find it? Is it on? Is that page 31?
The bottom paragraph.
Okay, let's read that together. "In speaking of the church as the house of God, Paul specifically refers to God as the living God. The living God who lives in the church must be subjective to the church and not merely objective. The God who not only lives but also acts, moves, and works in his house, the church, is living. Because God is living, the church is also living by Him and with Him. A living God and a living church live, move, and work together. The living church is the house of the living God. Therefore, in our meeting,
service, and ministry, we should give
people the impression that the living God is moving, speaking, and acting. So this is 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of the living God. And we need to The church must be living and expressing such a God, a living God. And we give the impression and we express the God whose house we are. That's Hebrews 3:6. Christ is the Son over His house, whose house we are. We are the house of God. We are the household of God. Okay, under Roman 3, let me read A to you. The church, the dwelling place of God on earth, underline this word, dwelling place of God on earth, is the place in which God can have His rest, circle rest, and put His trust. In this dwelling place, God lives and moves to accomplish His will and satisfy the desire of His heart. This is a very precious point. As the dwelling place of God, which is our human spirit, this is where God dwells on earth, because we are on earth, right? Remember how the Lord asked His disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in the heavens," right? Your will be done on earth. God dwells in the heavens in unapproachable light. We know that. But we read those verses in Isaiah 66. Was it last night or this morning? That, yeah, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Then he said, "But to this man will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit." He wants a dwelling place in our spirit. Now, it is an individual experience, right? He dwells in your human spirit. But what this is talking about is the corporate side. He dwells in our spirit. Our spirit is a collective thing as well. It's a corporate mingled spirit. And that is the church as the dwelling place of God. He is dwelling in our spirit. He finds His rest here. And by rest, we don't mean, I think Ricky mentioned this, not that He's tired and He needs to sleep. That's the kind of rest I need. But the rest we're talking about here is that He is satisfied. He is at rest knowing that He has a dwelling place, a place that satisfies Him, and a place through which He can carry out His purpose. He can accomplish what is on His heart, what is His desire. This is the rest. Let's read B together. Because the church is God's dwelling place, the church is where God expresses Himself. For a person to express himself. So Brother Lee talks about this a lot. You know, if you go to a person's house, you'll learn a lot about this person. Because the way they decorate their house, the way they keep their house, the way they organize things says a lot about them. It says a lot about them. How many of you have ever visited Brother Lee's home? Now it's kind of like a museum, right? Bruce, can you tell us a little bit what you saw about Brother Lee from just being in the home? Everything was organized. Everything was there. I heard he knew where each one of his suits were in the closet. And he could tell you, "Oh yes, today I want to wear the third suit from the left, the brown one." And you go there, third from the left, it's brown. And the ties, I heard this also, Bruce, right? Ties are all there. I believe his sock drawer was the same, just lined up like that. Everything was, it says a lot about the person. The house says a lot about the person. A lot about the person. And it's the same with God's house. If we are His dwelling place, He is dwelling in our spirit. That's the place from which and through which He can be expressed. So the way you treat your brothers and sisters in the church, expresses God or has the possibility of expressing God. The way that Brother Max was on the job and the nurses all saw the way that he treated them and treated the patients and treated the other staff members, the way he lived on his job was an expression of God. So that when she saw that, talk about the, you know, when she, that incident happened, she knew, I know this is a Christian because I've seen Jesus living through him. You know, she's seen some expression of Christ through him. And now, after that, she wants to come to this church so that she can experience Christ that way. That impressed her. And that's what this is talking about. God wants to be expressed through you so others can be brought to him for the gospel's sake. If you are enjoying the Lord and allowing him to dwell and make his home in your heart as the dwelling place of God in your daily life, when you go to school, whether it's high school or some of you are in college, when you go to campus, when you go to your high school campus, if you are enjoying the Lord, and your labor, you know, your exercise to try to express the Lord, taking care of people and doing things in a proper way in the humanity of Jesus, someone is going to notice this. Someone is going to see something in your living. And they may ask you, are you a Christian? And there's an opportunity for you to give your testimony. They may see something in you. They may ask you, can I come to church with you? Can you give me the address? Where do you go to church? They may say that. Why? Because you are allowing the Lord home and a rest in your spirit. And you are part of the dwelling place of God where he is being expressed. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on to the kingdom. Let's read Romans 4 all together. The kingdom of God. To live in the kingdom of God is a matter of bearing responsibility. And so right, underline this part, a matter of bearing responsibility and being regulated. Now go to your verses, read Ephesians 2:19 all together, your memory verses. Amen. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then read Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God, eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, in Ephesians 2, it mentions the household of God, but in 19. But in 22, it says, no, I'm sorry, in 19, which is talking about the church as the household of God, it mentions fellow citizens. So this refers to a kingdom. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. And then Romans 14:17, which is a chapter on the church life, talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So the church, one aspect or status of the church, is that the church is the kingdom of God today. Write that down. The church is the kingdom of God today. Some Christians teach that the kingdom of God is in suspension. It's not existing today, but that is not the truth. The truth is the church is the kingdom today. There is an aspect of the kingdom which will take place when the Lord comes back second time. That will be the millennial kingdom. That is true. That will be an aspect of the kingdom. But the kingdom today is the church life. The kingdom of God is the church life. And this status brings out these points that in a kingdom, we are subject to the king. We are under the regulations of the king. And we are citizens, so we have rules and laws and regulations. So there is a matter of coming under these laws and being regulated by the Lord. And there's also a matter of bearing responsibility. Citizens have responsibilities to bear. Okay? Brothers, let's read A. The kingdom of God is the living of the church. The kingdom life is the reality, body. and underline the living of the church. This is not simply a doctrinal thing. The church is the kingdom today, and the millennial kingdom will come when the Lord comes back. The kingdom of God is the living of the church. We are living the church life in another realm. This realm is where God is ruling. We're not here under the Pope, and the Pope is ruling. That's another whole other thing, right? And we're not here, you know, just under the rule of the co-workers in the Lord's recovery or under the rule of Brother Lee. We are here under the rule of our King.
Amen.
And our King is Christ. He is the King. And we are in His kingdom. And our living as the church should be, right, the kingdom life as the reality of the body life. Okay, sisters, read one. Brothers, two, to live in the kingdom life in the church also means that we live peacefully toward others. Our relationships with others must be characterized altogether. Three, living the kingdom life in the church also requires that we live joyfully to God in the Holy Spirit. So these three points are related to the three words in Romans 14:17, right? That we just read, which is the kingdom of God is righteousness, that's toward ourselves, and peace, that's toward others, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's toward God. So we need to have this kind of living. Now B says, the believers who develop and grow in the life of God, in the church life, shall be richly and bountifully supplied with the entrance into the kingdom of God. That's the millennial kingdom. 1 Peter 3. And I want you, when you have the time, either in your small groups or on your own, to read the last section of this chapter on the kingdom. It mentions these. Okay, now let's come to our book. And under the kingdom of God, which starts on 33, the entrance into the kingdom, covering 2 Peter 1, is page 35. And 36. I hope you could read that later. But right now I want to read a little bit in 33. Let's come under Romans 4, the kingdom of God, the second paragraph. Let's read that, and then we'll go on and finish with the body. Okay? So that's 33. Although the church today is God's kingdom. Let's read that together. Although the church today is God's kingdom, we are in the kingdom reality only when we live
and walk in spirit.
I underlined that. The fact is the church is the kingdom, but we're only in it when we are living and walking in our spirit. Let's continue. Whenever we behave according to the old man or live in the flesh or the self, we in a practical way are out of God's kingdom. This means that when we are in the flesh, we are in the old realm of the fallen human nature, which has been fully usurped by Satan to form his kingdom. Therefore, a genuine Christian, if he lives in the flesh instead of in the spirit, may live in a practical way, not in the kingdom of God, but in the kingdom of Satan. Only when we live, walk, behave, and have our being altogether in our spirit, not in our natural man, we in the kingdom of God, and in reality are the kingdom. This is a very practical paragraph. Very practical. I don't know if we realize this, because we are believers. We are members of God's household, of His family. You know, we no longer, we've been baptized, right? We've left the world behind. Am I right, Dan?
Amen.
Right? Far, far behind me. We've crossed the separating line and left the world behind me. And we know the world is Satan's kingdom. But practically speaking, and in your experience, I think you've experienced this. If we're not enjoying the Lord, if we're not exercising to enjoy Him in our spirit, and we end up in the flesh, we end up in our self. Sometimes it may be because something happened and we got hurt by someone, and so we're just feeling so sorry for ourselves. And we're wallowing in our self-pity and having a pity party. Oh, how could you say that to me? So terrible. You know, and then the other sisters, well, come on, let's pray. I don't want to, I'm not going to pray. You just like to wallow in your feelings and your hurt and your offenses. What is that? Now you're not in the kingdom in your experience, but you're really, and we would never think this, you're really in the kingdom of Satan. That's part of his tactics to keep us from knowing and building. He tries to keep us in our flesh, in our self. And we just like to stay there. Well, I hope that you could see something here. We need, whenever we're in that kind of a situation, we really just need to turn. We really need to turn. You know, when I came into the church life, I mentioned some of these stories to you, but I just love the church life and I love the saints. And I was living in Manhattan. We had no meeting hall, of course, in Manhattan. There were a few saints there. But I would drive out to Jamaica, Queens, and in traffic, it's an hour each way. Forget about it. I don't care how you go. It's about an hour each way. And I would drive out there five times a week to the meetings from my place in Manhattan. So one Saturday morning, I drove out to the morning watch, and then we had maintenance, and I'm raking leaves in Queens, New York in the fall, and I am not in my spirit. And I'm thinking, what am I doing in Queens? I mean, if you live in Manhattan and you're a young adult, Queens is like, you know, I don't know. It's not a place you want to go to. You want to get away from the city, you want to go, you know, out to Montauk or somewhere by the beach. Or, but anyway, I'm in there raking leaves, and I was not enjoying the Lord. And I just thought, what am I doing here? Raking leaves in Queens? What am I doing in the church? I need to get back home to Manhattan. I just was really out of it. And then a dear brother came up to me who was serving on maintenance. And I, frankly, I don't remember what he said. I don't remember what he did. But somehow, you know, he just came and just, you know, said a few things or a few words or something and talked to me. And then he walked away. And all of a sudden, I'm so glad to be here raking leaves at Queens with all the saints, you know. It's like two totally different, I mean, this one realm feeling really, you know, depressed and get out of here. And then I'm just so happy to be here. And nothing physically, outwardly changed, but that brother helped me to my spirit. And when I got to my spirit, I was happy. Happy to be in the kingdom of God, raking leaves, serving in the church, cleaning the meeting hall. It's real. It's very real. But the only way is this matter of where are we? Living in our spirit or are we in our flesh? Now, I want to come to the body. Now, the body is another chapter in this book all by itself. So I have some burden on the body. The triune God has an organism. He's mysterious. He's invisible. It's hard to understand him. It's hard to know him. But he has an organism. He has a physical organism, and that organism is the body of Christ. The triune God has a visible body. And that body is not this kind of a body. It is all of us as the many members of the body of Christ. And he, because of that, can be manifested, can be seen. He can move, and he can accomplish his purpose through his body. And in this body, Christ is the head, and we are the members. And without the members of the body, you know, If you cut off my head, and I just put my head on the table here, I think everybody's going to run away scared to death. But, you know, sometimes we talk about this because on TV, the newsmen are just talking heads usually. You don't see their whole body, right? So this head is here just talking. Okay, this is the body of Christ. I mean, we'd run, right? But because my head is attached to my body, I can be here and talk to you, and, you know, it's just very normal. And this is the way God has chosen to be expressed as the body of Christ. This is a very precious aspect of the church. Okay, let's all read Romans 5 together. The body of Christ, the organism of the triune God, is the body. Amen. Brothers A, Christ is the head of the body. Being the Savior is a matter of love, whereas the head is a matter of authority. We must be subject to Him as our head. Sisters B, the members of the body are that God chose, Christ redeemed, and Spirit regenerated people. So you have these two things. In A, underline, Christ is the head. And in B, underline, the members of the body. And that is us, right? God chosen, Christ redeemed, and Spirit regenerated people. So, the body of Christ is the head, who is Christ, and the members, who are the body. Okay, now I'm going to share a little something with you. We are members of the body. And Brother Benjamin Chen would always say, when he was growing up as a young person, probably your age, Brother Benjamin was a scientist. He loved science. And when he was in his teenage years, he thought that Paul, being, you know, born thousands of years ago, just wasn't, you know, like, educated enough to realize that, you know, why would he use the word members? Because he, being a scientist, realized there are millions of Christians. Millions of, how does it say, the God-chosen, Christ-redeemed, and Spirit-regenerated people. There are millions of them. But in our physical body, we don't have millions of members. So he thought Paul wasn't scientific. If I were writing the Bible, I would say we are the cells of the body. Because we have millions of cells. And he thought, that's more scientific. So for many, I don't know how long, anyway, for a period of time, he thought, that Paul just didn't know, you know? Didn't know, but I know. We should all be cells. But then the Lord spoke to him. I don't know if it was, you know, I think it might have been when he was combing his hair. Hairs came out, you know? And then he realized, you know, this is part of my body. It was just, you know, like a small part. And then he thought, And then, you know, he was really a scientist. He knew. He knew that when you clap your hands, cells from your skin get killed and they fall off, right? And then it came to him. He said, that's right. We are not cells. Cells are dispensable. Write that down. They're dispensable. They're not that important. They're not that important. When you brushed your hair this morning, when I brushed my hair today, some hair came out. When you're out playing ball, playing basketball, and you bump each other, you hit each other, you're playing soccer, and you know, you kick, or you fall down, you skin yourself, you cut yourself, some cells get damaged and they fall off, but they will be replaced. They'll grow back. They are dispensable. They are dispensable. But if you cut out my liver, I will die. The members of our body are indispensable. Write this down. They're indispensable. You cannot live without your liver. You cannot live without your heart. Even your kidneys. Yeah, you can be on dialysis for a while, but eventually you're not going to make it. You need your members. You need the members of your body. And this is very meaningful. Brothers and sisters, I hope you could see this point. You are a member of the body of Christ. Amen. That means you are indispensable. The body needs you. Christ needs you. And don't think, oh, I'm just a little, you know, quiet brother. I'm just a high schooler. I don't have any gift. No, forget about it. You are an indispensable member of the body of Christ. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute. We're not going to read all these verses, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, there's a little heading in your recovery version, before verse 14, the indispensability of the members. And the section is 14 to 22. Actually, it goes to 27 is very good, but maybe we can read these verses, 14 to 22, together. All together. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is not that because of this, it is not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is not that because of this, it is not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were the hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as He willed. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now the members are many, but the body one. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body seem to be weaker. So this is a very important section. We can't despise ourselves and say, oh, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a member. No, you can't say that. Right? And if the ear, that's the ear that says that. Oh, if I'm just an eye. No, because if you, where would the hearing be? We need every member, right? Or if the whole were the hearing, where would the smelling be? You know, your nose saves you from a lot. Have you ever kind of walked into your house and you smelled something burning on the stove? Have you ever done that? Okay. Listen, you're not in the kitchen. Your eyes are not going to know that that's going on. Your ears are not going to hear the gas on, underneath that pot. You better praise the Lord you have a nose, because the house is about to burn down, if not for your nose. Right? I called my wife the other day, and I was coming back from the hall, and I said, oh, I'm coming home. She says, you want some lunch? And I said, okay, what do we have? And she said, I'll make you a grilled cheese. Oh, that sounds great. Okay, good. Thanks. Bye. Go. And I walked in the house, and I smelled it. She put the grilled cheese on the, you know, in the skillet, on the stove, and went out to the deck to, she was with the sisters coordinating for the Bible camp, and forgot all about my grilled cheese. So I came to a black piece of burnt bread with cheese, kind of like, you know. And I, so I walked out on the deck, and I said, Kathy, the cheese, is it ready? Oh, I forgot the grilled cheese. Praise the Lord for the smelling. Nobody wants to be a nose, right? We all want to be the eye or the hands or the mouth. We like to speak, you know. But listen, the nose is very critical. The nose is very important. You know, the brothers often talk about, oh, I'm just a pinky, I'm no good. But you know, I mean, we all know your thumb doesn't help the itch inside your ear. You want to get it way down there, you know. And if you go, when you're swimming and you can't get it out, you know, you take a tissue and put it in, boy, it comes, you know. Very useful. Very useful. Very useful. And when, you know, when the God ordained way came, and we all have to prophesy the building of the church, many, many places, including, you know, where I am, including myself, thought this, you know, we got to help every saint to speak in the meetings, you know. But then I heard after that, you know, Brother Lee talked about it, he said, don't despise the saints who don't speak in the meetings. He said, they are like the skin in the body. And all the medical people can tell you how important your skin is. Without your skin, you die very fast. All the bacteria would go right to your body. You'd be septic in very short order. So you seemingly, the skin doesn't do that much, but the skin is very crucial in the body. Even the saints who, maybe they don't prophesy in all the meetings, but they are functioning. Without their prayer, you wouldn't be here. Without their prayer, you might not even be saved. So don't despise any member of the body. Neither despise yourself, or don't say, I have no need of you. That's what these verses are talking about. One is saying, oh, I'm not this, so I'm not good enough, whatever. That's one side. The other side is, I have no need of you. What do we need you for? You're just a pinky. Who cares? You're just a baby toe. Well, you know, you lose your toe. You don't walk the same. You know, you're gonna limp a little bit. Every member is necessary. And I want to impress you with this. We need every member. We need every one of you. I don't care if you're 14 or 16 or what, or 80. We need everyone. We need every member of the body. And we need to treasure every member of the body. So I hope this helps a little bit. You are indispensable. Okay. Now, another aspect of the body of Christ is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. These are, I think, high school memory verses as well. Let's read Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 from the memory verses, and then we'll close. And he subjected all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one gave him to be head over all things to the church. Underline this phrase, to the church. The footnotes bring out this point, which we're going to read in C. Let's read letter C under Roman 5. This is referring to this verse. The body receiving from the head. The phrase to the church implies a continuous transmission from Christ the head to the church, his body. Now, underline these next phrases. All that he is, all that he has, and all that he has accomplished, and all that he has obtained and attained is being transmitted into all the members all the time. Think about this. All that he is, has. What else does it say? Accomplished. Obtained and attained is being transmitted to all the members all the time. There is a constant transmission 24/7. This transmitter does not sleep, does not go out. It doesn't run out of batteries. He is there transmitting all the time. Are you open to the transmission? Are you open? The member has to open. We saw this recently in the college training. Your heart, write this down, is the gateway for this dispensing. If your heart is cold, if your heart is closed, if your heart is not willing to open to the Lord, he's transmitting, but the gateway is shut. So you can, quote, quote, exercise your spirit, call on the Lord, come here and sing, flow out today, all as loud as you want to. But if your heart is closed, there's no transmission. No dispensing. So, in the margin, you need to write this down. We need to open. We need to be open to this transmission. Because it's going on all the time. wherever you are, when you're in class, when you're at school, when you're walking between class, when you're away on vacation, the transmission is going on. He is transmitting to the church. Because everything he wants to accomplish is through the church. So he must transmit himself and dispense himself to the church. Now, there's a little portion in page 42 about just a daily, I wrote down in my margin, a day in the life of a normal member of the body. Let's look at this, page 42. This would just help us practically. How can we help to stay open to this transmission if we would just practice little life practices that you all know about? But let's read this together. Page 42, the last paragraph of Romans 3, the body receiving from the head. Let's read this. When you get up in the morning, you may pray, O Lord Jesus, you are my head. I want to enjoy all that you are. Flow into me. As you are praying, the Spirit will flow from the head into you to revive your spirit. Then you should pray read the verses for the day. So first open, right? I want to enjoy you. I want you to fill me, okay? Flow to me. That's the opening. Then you pray read. Now let's go on. The head on the throne will be your rich supply for you to live him out that day. God will be expressed in your manner of living. You will be energized. Preach the gospel to save sinners, that they may become new members of the body. You and your newly saved ones may prophesy and testify to exhibit Christ in the church meetings to build up the body of Christ. The most enjoyable and fulfilling way to live our human life and our Christian life is to live as a member of the body of Christ. I underline that last sentence. The most enjoyable way and fulfilling way to live our human life and our Christian life is to live as a member of the body of Christ. Now, the rest of this chapter, which is probably almost half of it, is on the fullness of the expression and the fullness expression of God. It's very good. I hope you could read it on your own. We're just going to read these few points and close here and give you some time to overflow. Okay? So we're at D. How about sisters D, brothers E, and we'll all read 1 and 2. The church, as the body of sisters, brothers, we are filled unto all the fullness of God. We are filled resulting in an expression of God. Fullness means expression altogether. Paul prayed that the Father would strengthen us with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in our hearts, and that we might know Christ's dimensions, the breadth, length, height, and depth, that we might be filled unto, resulting in the fullness of God, the expression of God. The church today should be such an expression, issuing out of the rich enjoyment of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. So Brother Lee uses this last example that the fullness is different from the riches. Write that down. Paul said that he was commissioned to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the fullness is different. The fullness means that you are filled with the riches to the extent that it overflows from you. So he uses the glass and the water example. Or maybe not a glass, maybe just a cup that's opaque. So you pour the water in the cup, you don't see much because you can't see, it's not clear glass. You pour the water in the cup, but after a while, whether if it's a 16-ounce cup, after 16 ounces, now the water starts, right, spilling out and overflowing. That overflowing is the fullness. The riches are here, and I'm pouring the riches in. But fullness is different. It has to fill up the vessel and then overflow from the vessel. The church is the vessel, and Christ is dispensing. But it's not until we enjoy and enjoy and enjoy and enjoy and keep eating and drinking and enjoying, that eventually something starts to overflow. And that's the fullness. That's what it is. Unto, resulting in the fullness of God, the expression of God. So that's what this last portion is about. And there's a lot of good things in your chapter you can read on your own. Okay, so we still have 15 minutes. How about let's pray with our neighbor for a minute. The brothers will put the mics up, and if you have anything, you can overflow from any small group today, tonight, this morning. Just feel free to share what you've enjoyed.